All right. Well, good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. And let me pray for us, and then we'll get rolling with our class. Does everybody have the handout? Thanks to Lance for getting that to everybody. I think he's been pretty diligent there, so thank you. let me go ahead and pray for us. Our Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts that you've given us this beautiful day. You've given us time in your word that we might be growing in our understanding of how you've designed us, of how you've designed the body of Christ and how it will function in the most powerful way for advancing your kingdom and for our joy in seeing your name glorified. And we just pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during our adult Sunday school class, we have been looking at our year's theme of how the body works, and obviously the body being the church, and we have learned about the foundations of the church, the attributes of the church. We've also looked at the marks of the church, and then in the last few weeks of this year, we have looked at various roles within the church, members, officers, and last couple of weeks, the office of believer, and then even more specifically last week, the role of women in the church, at least according to one section of Scripture. Now, today we'll transition from our various roles to, again, the office of believer, and focusing particularly on the role of spiritual gifts. And as usual, we'll begin with the biblical foundation for spiritual gifts, but the verse that we're going to read, first of all, may not be the one that you expect. It comes from Exodus chapter 31. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft.'" Now, this is the first place in Scripture to describe a believer to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that phrase, as you may know, has somewhat been hijacked by a particular interpretation that is expounded primarily in charismatic churches, so that it makes even other people leery of using a biblical phrase of being filled with the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is a particular empowerment that God brings upon believers. Now, you may know that all believers can only be regenerated or given new life from their spiritual death, from old covenant to new covenant. All believers can only have spiritual life by the Holy Spirit bringing that life into a dead soul. But everyone, but in the old covenant, only certain people were given the empowerment of the Spirit from, at this place, the artisans that were given command to make the temple a beautiful place of worship to our God, as well as prophet, priests, and kings, all being given God's Spirit to do a special work among the covenant community. But then in the new covenant, we have this shift where all believers are now empowered with spiritual gifts and can be asking the Lord to fill them with His Spirit, to empower them to do works that would honor Him in advancing His church. So the even greater grace that we have in the new covenant is the Spirit has this combined regenerative and gifting that happens to a believer at his conversion or her conversion. Now, the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant occurred at the time of Pentecost, right? So we have the promise of Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? You are baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, right? With tongues of fire was the symbol that was given at the time of Pentecost. Jesus promised that his church would be, and his Spirit would go to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so if you look at the book of Acts, it's exactly those concentric circles that we see the Spirit being given to the church in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. So it's a one-time event that ends up having four stages in the book of Acts. Now, when we think about this particular one-time event, it's also referred to in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And so this ascent, right, what was that ascent, right? It was his enthronement, right, his coronation as king, and he gave gifts to men at that time of celebration, even the whole body of Christ being given particular gifts. This diverse body of Christ is being empowered by the head, even Christ, with those particular gifts. And so, you know, we have a variety of texts in the New Testament that give us emphasis on spiritual gifts, and so I tried to list most of them, but not all of them. And so we're going to look at, first of all, Romans chapter 12. So it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, and so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So here's the first list that we have in the New Testament. Well, not the first in the New Testament. In the New Testament. But then we also have a variety of lists, right? 1 Corinthians, and then also in Peter and in Ephesians as well. And so even if you were to compile all these lists, right, most commentators agree it's not an exhaustive list, but it's just representing the majority of those gifts that exist within the church. And so one of those other places that is very important to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so it says there in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Let me just pause there and say, verse 7 is very clear, right? Every single believer has at least one spiritual gift, right? It doesn't say to some, it doesn't even say to most, it says to each, right? Every single believer has at least one spiritual gift according to the grace that has been given to us. And for what purpose? For the common good, right? It's not to exalt yourself above other people and say, oh, look at me, I'm the eye, right? Paul deals with, or, you know, later in Corinthians on that issue. But in this particular case, right, it's the focus for the common good of the church, right? Verse 8. "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, some question, particularly the gift of prophecy, continuing in the New Testament church, right? We certainly know that it's a spiritual gift. It's one that's listed here and in other places. But we also read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so that foundation has been laid in the New Testament by the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. And we have that foundation that has been laid and has been finished. And so there is no longer a need for new revelation, right? We have the canon of Scripture is closed, and so there is no longer a need for prophecy. And so now, you know, we might look at the fact that, you know, when pastors preach faithfully from the Word of God, he may be speaking prophetically, but I would put that as a lowercase p, right? Saying that it's as God has spoken, right? He's going to make known to the world things that are to come, make known to the world the way things work, right? According to his word, but it's not that there's new revelation coming from a pastor as he preaches. And so in a similar way, the miraculous gifts have also been called sign gifts, gifts of healing, tongues, and the working of miracles. Now, the normal time when those miraculous gifts show up, you can see it all throughout the Bible, it's a time when new revelation is being given, right? So tongues have only ever been, in the Bible, existing world languages. I'll say that again. The gift of tongues has only ever referred to existing world languages. Look at the day of Pentecost, right? People are hearing the word of God, the gospel is being preached to a diverse group of people from all different regions, right? And they are getting the gospel in their own language, right? So how are you going to know Christ unless you hear it in your own language? You can't know Christ unless the word is intelligible for you, right? And so some of the ways that this has been abused is, you know, ecstatic utterances, you know, where it's just kind of a chatter and a noise that is made, and that's not a biblical use of tongues, right? Tongues is always a discernible world language for the purpose of giving a message to the people that speak that language or to the person who can interpret and then bring the message to the people of that language. It's the way God brought the gospel to the nations in a much faster way. It was a miraculous work of the Spirit. Now, some people look at miracles as well as a continuing thing, but we see in the Scriptures that miracles only came during a time of new revelation. You might recall when God spoke to Moses, right? He was there on the hill, and Moses is saying, well, how can I go talk to Pharaoh? You know, what am I ever going to do to persuade Pharaoh? And he says, give me Aaron's staff, drop it on the ground, right? And he made the staff into a snake. He says, put your hand in your cloak. Now take it out. Whoa, it's leprous. Now put it back in. Oh, it's healed. I'm glad the healing part happened, not just the leprosy, right? And so these miracles were associated with God saying, I am speaking. Miracles are happening. Listen up. It's a divine origin that this message is coming, not just a man, right, who is coming to Pharaoh. It's a man who is the mouthpiece for God and didn't think he had a good enough mouthpiece, so he wanted Aaron to speak in his place. Now, the apostles are the only ones recorded for, you know, doing various miracles, and the apostolic era is over, right? So there's no new revelation that's being given after the apostolic era. The New Testament, as I said, is finished, and so there's no need either for sign gifts or for new revelation, and so those particular giftings have ceased. And so what we're left with is the question, what continues, right? What are the gifts that are at work within the Church of Christ? And we would look at what is normative, and that's what has been called the motivational gifts, and that's the other ones that are listed here. And so we're going to look secondly at the categories for understanding motivational gifts. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, from your own experience, you probably know that some people are more word people and other people are more action people or deed people, right? That you just tend to have strengths in those areas. And so we see that exact distinction right here. Some have speaking gifts and some have serving gifts. And they, you know, many people have a mixture of both, but they probably tend in one direction, usually more than another, right? Jesus had them all, right? He preached faithfully and he healed the sick. He did everything perfectly because he is the head of the body. He is the sum total of perfection. And so, of course, he is the perfect balance of both. But mostly we have emphasis in certain areas more than another. Now, when it comes to categorizing the spiritual gifts, people have come up with a large variety of schemes in which to do that. The problem is we have no explicit determination of how do you organize the gifts. There's no explicit text that says these go here and these go there. This particular text, in my view, is one of the most helpful ones to categorize serving and speaking gifts. And so we have to, as the confession says, by good and necessary inference, right, start connecting scriptures together into a way that makes sense for us as a church. Now, the lists are explicit, but definitions of these particular gifts, categories, and practical applications require Spirit-led wisdom. There's no particular place that says, you know, Kirk has this gift, go use it this way, right? It's by good and necessary inference that you have to apply what you see in your life, what others people see, we'll get to that in a minute, and how do I then now use this in the particular opportunities that exist within the church and within my life. And we'll get into all those very practical things, probably more so next week. Today, we're just going to introduce the particular gifts and the emphases that they have. All right, so we're going to start with the speaking gifts, right, that I'm emphasizing as word gifts, beginning with administration, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Okay, so, you know, looking at some of the Greek lexicons, trying to find definitions for the particular words that are used, it says, literally, administration is the ability of piloting a ship. Figuratively, it's leadership, the leadership ability of managing resources, right? So people who know how to put things together and administrate in a particular direction. You think of a ship going in a particular direction, and, you know, if you've ever thought about the difference between a speedboat and a cruise ship, right? You can't just yank the wheel on a cruise ship, right? It doesn't do well for the people that are riding on it, right? If you're in a ski boat, then you're going to expect some sharper turns. But, you know, the church is a much larger ship, you know, that's trying to be led. And so when you make a change, you know, when we say something, right, you're trying to adjust things so that all of the people understand, okay, why is this happening? How is this us following the scriptures? How is the Lord leading us in this particular direction? So it takes a lot more detail to try to figure out how all the people can be on the same page for this big ship to start to steer. So you're not going to get, you know, a comment, you know, to an elder and automatically next week the church is different, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? How do you have those that have the gifts of administration recognizing that there's particular needs all throughout the body, right? And that as a ship, right, those that have these gifts are trying to help guide and steer the ship in a direction so that it's what's benefiting the common good of all, not just particular preferences. Does that make sense? Right? So that particular gift is really, really important within the church. Any questions on administration? Okay, number two, exhortation and encouragement. Now, this is the same Greek word in Romans 12, verse 8. It literally means to call someone to oneself. It's the ability to speak with authority, urgency, and comfort. It's this really unique word where a person is both exhorting and comforting at the same time. And so you think of various exhortations, right? In preaching, you're going to get that at different times where there's urgency, trying to call us to action, right? There's times where we need to recognize the comfort that the Lord has for us and to speak a word of encouragement to one another. And sometimes, you know, we are our own worst enemies, you know, in the way that we're dealing with our own sin. And a brother or sister has to come along and bring that word of encouragement that sometimes is a word of urgency on how we need to make a shift in our focus from focused on the circumstance to focus on the Savior who's the sovereign over that circumstance. Sometimes we're so neck deep in it that we need another person to come and to realign our gaze upon the one who's in charge of our lives. And, you know, to do so with gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit of you know, gentleness and kindness, you know, all that should still be manifested in the use of that gift. But it's just this really interesting balance of exhortation and encouragement that are linked together in this one spiritual gift, this one Greek word. Okay, the next word is knowledge. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:8. It's the ability to acquire, retain, and apply biblical knowledge, right? We all recognize the importance of knowing the Word of God, right? It is the very standard by which we are to live. And there are certain people that have a spiritual gift that goes along with grasping the knowledge of God, with being able to understand it, with being able to apply how the Scriptures are given to us in this day and age. And so that understanding of the knowledge of God's Word and the way that it would apply to us today is a very critical spiritual gift as well. The next one is leading, Romans 12:8, the ability to direct, rule, help, and protect others, right? Clearly within any group of people, right, you have to have those that are leading in a particular direction rather than just spinning, you know, circles among ourselves, right? We have a mission that we've been given to us, Christ being the head, giving us what that mission is, giving us leaders in the church, right? Pastors, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, serving all within the use of their gifts within the body of Christ to try to lead the whole body to be shepherds of sheep going in a particular direction that would be what's most faithful to the head, what is most good for the body, as it said there, for the common good. And so it involves giving direction. It involves ruling. So there's order within the body, bringing help to people that are in need, right? It's those that take initiative. That's another word that could probably be in here. Those that are initiating different works within the church, and then certainly reacting appropriately to danger, whatever that might be, whether it's doctrinal danger, moral danger, right, relational issues, whatever those are, those that would take action to protect the weak, right? That's just the character of God at work through his leaders within the church. Okay, the last one there under speaking gifts is teaching, Romans 12:7. So the only order that they're in is alphabetical order. There's no other genius behind it than just alphabet. So the last one there, teaching, it's the ability to instruct and lead others to understand God's Word, right? So it's one thing to know God's Word and to recognize the importance of it in its knowledge. It's another thing to then disseminate that to other people in a manner that it's going to click with them, that they're going to have it in a way that's more understandable, that's more accessible for, you know, the regular believer that's in the pew and trying to understand what does the Word of God teach. And those that have gifts of teaching are trying to put it in terms that are, you know, as somebody said, putting the cookies on the lower shelf, right? They're accessible. It's the things of God's Word that are going to be most helpful to the church, not just expounding on some rare, you know, word in the Scriptures that, you know, scholars have thought about for, you know, hundreds of years, but doesn't necessarily have a super helpful practical application to people today. You got to know the difference between those things. So when I think of a teacher, I think of R.C. Sproul, right? He had this incredible ability, right? He was always the bridge where he, you know, dealt with scholarship and he dealt with, you know, people on very high levels of thinking and of theology, but then he could build the bridge and break it down for, you know, the regular everyday person to understand, oh, is that what he means? And he would always connect it somehow personally with his own life and something like that, just made it much more relatable in how he would communicate those things. So when I think of someone with the gift of teaching, you know, he's one that I would think of as a teacher with those gifts. Okay? Any particular questions or comments about the speaking gifts? Yes. I didn't write that down, and I don't have the gift of memory, so I don't memorize Greek words that well. So I can go back and look if you really want to know. Yep. Okay, yeah. Well, I think, you know, as a person is administrating what is it that they're doing in organizing things? I mean, I guess, you know, it's a good case. You might even say, I mean, I have discernment and wisdom under both, you know, so you might make the case for administration. As I said, by the Spirit-led wisdom and by good and necessary inference, you know, this is where I put it, right? It's not saying that, you know, in, you know, Second Confusions, it says put it there, right? So in this particular case, I can easily see that you could make a case that it could function in both. Yeah, I think that's good. When I think of administration, I think of, you know, trying to understand how things are organized and put together. And I think there's a certain level where, you know, word is important to know how pieces are put together. Now, it certainly does take action to do that, right? How you get people in the same page. There are certain tasks that would go along with that that might be more of a serving thing. So, yeah, I mean, I think that makes sense. Could be a both. Okay. All right, moving on to serving gifts or deed gifts, people of action, right? So, faith is the first one there, 1 Corinthians 12:9. Faith would be the extraordinary trust in the Lord's power, goodness, and grace. You know, you have a person in your life you're expressing concerns and doubts about different things, and this person just is, you know, they might be an encourager as well, but they just have this extraordinary trust in the Lord that just kind of seems unusual among the people of God, and you're just so glad that people like that exist because just by their example, they're an encouragement, you know, to the church because they're so certain of these things, and that they're recognizing the connection between what the Word says and how you live your life on a day-to-day, you know, basis, and maybe their gap of those things is a little bit smaller in the way that they apply them to trusting the Lord in normal situations in life. But that trust, that faith, is an extraordinary level of understanding and of dependency on God's power, His goodness, and His grace. And whether it's by example or whether it's combined with the gift of encouragement, you know, those people can be speaking into our lives and being that example for us. The next one is generosity, Romans 12:8, the ability to openly and sincerely share with others, right? So, you know, it says, the other word there is contributing, you know, it says as those who contribute with generosity, right? So you have both of those ideas, and contribution certainly could be in a monetary way. You know, there are certain people that God has designed, and their gift is just to make money. But it's thankfully not just to make money for themselves, but they make money, and they want to make sure that they bless as many people as they can with that gift. Now, you may not think of her this way, but the widow, right, that gave, right, what did she give? Two mites, right? Why? Why is that incredibly generous? It's all she had, right? So even, it's not necessarily a quantity of money, right, that you have to be a millionaire to be one that's generous. You can be the widow, right, who is giving generously of what you have. So we'll start with money because it says those that contribute, but can you contribute with other resources? What other resources has God given you? Time? Talents, treasure, there's our three T's, right? What else? Those are the ones we think of quickly, but, right? What about relationships, right? How we steward our relationships. Sometimes I just want to stay right within my comfort circle, and other times I'm willing to expand out and take risks, right, in a broader number of those relationships, right? So that's in and of itself the risk-taking, you know, is important as well. So when you think about gifts of treasure, of time, and of talents, right, you say every single person has resources, whether you're the widow with two mites or you're the, you know, richest person or the one that has the most time or the one that's the most talented person in our church, wherever you are, from the least to the greatest of any of those resources, right, the question is, do you have that gift of, as it says there, openly and sincerely sharing those things, right? What about the guy that, you know, drops in the every coin, right, in the metal plate, right? Just wanting to make sure that you hear every one of those things drop in there, right? Everybody see that? Yeah? I gave 75 cents. right? So today it doesn't mean quite as much, but when you think about, you know, that's not openly sincerely. That's wanting it to be a focal point on self. That's not for the common good. That's for my good and for my glory. And so, you know, it's not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, that's really more what we're talking about here in the openness and sincere sharing. You know, it's the person that you never even hear about, right, that behind the scenes is doing these different works of generosity and good and care and help with different people in different ways. You know, when we get to heaven, you know, and we think about the Billy Grahams and we think about the, you know, other you know, people like that, you know, and we think about how heaven's going to be structured, there's going to be a bunch of no-namers, right, that are like right up there on top because they have just given everything. They, you know, huge faith, and they just were people that really recognized the economy of the kingdom, the economy of eternity being what's really important, and they order their life here in that way, and they got eternal rewards in ways that we thought, oh, you really meant that, Jesus, when you said that. And they're like, yeah, and I believed it and live my life accordingly. And they're the ones that you're going to see like, oh, okay, right, that makes a lot more sense. Doesn't mean that, who knows where Billy's going to be, but the point is that, you know, there's very faithful people, whether they're well-known or not, is really just the point. It's faithfulness in whatever it is that God is calling us to do. The next gift is helps, 1 Corinthians 12:28. This is competently initiating assistance, helpful deeds, right? So there's, man, I'm so glad we have people in this church as a husband with a wife with a broken foot. We have many people that have the gift of helps in this church, and we have been blessed with those that are generous and those that are helpful, and it's just, you know, the way the body works. And so, you know, it's in times of need that you see the body work, you know, all the, you know, when you have an injury, right, all the blood goes to that spot, all the attention, right, goes to that spot, and the body helps to heal and assist the parts that are injured. And so, you know, both in God's design of the body and God's design of the body of Christ, right, that's the way that it works, and we are very blessed, you know, with those that, you know, do that to take initiative. You know, what I think of is, you know, people with helps, you know, sometimes I can be helpful, other times I'm clueless about what to do. And so what do we say when you don't really know how to help? You say, let me know how to help. And the person who's neck deep in it are clueless as well, right? The person with the gift of helps discerns what the person needs, whether the person understands what they need or not, and they come alongside with what they know to be helpful. Does that make sense? Now, again, it's with their permission. It's not just presuming that, you know, everything I'm doing for you is helpful because I say it's helpful. No, it's in a manner that that person receives it as help. But the point is that person has that wisdom. They have that competency to initiate assistance that is helpful, not just good intentions. You see the difference, right? That gifting is particular in that way. Next one there is mercy, right? Romans 12:8. It's the ability to see, understand, and perform deeds of compassion toward another's pain, right? So when you think about this, this was the most helpful to me when I thought of the three different words of sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Okay, sympathy is understanding that what this person is going through must be difficult and painful, right? I have a knowledge and an understanding of that. Empathy is maybe you've gone through something similar and you actually feel the emotions that that person is probably feeling as they go through that painful situation. So you don't just have sympathy, you have empathy for what they feel like because you actually feel the same way they do to a degree because you've been there. Make sense? But compassion, that's taking action with what you know they need, with what you feel in that they've dealt with, and then actually doing something about it. Those are the people with the gifts of mercy, right? They are compassionate people who are discerning, they're observant of how other people are feeling, what they're going through, and then they don't just sit on the sideline. They take action to do deeds of compassion for the people in the church. And other places, you know, that are in need because they're going through some kind of a painful experience and they want to bring God's mercy, God's help, God's resources to them in that situation. The last one there is service, and that's under Romans 12:7. It's the ability to lovingly give aid and support. Now, this one I question because is it really just a category of service, because it's a serving gift, or is it a spiritual gift on its own? It's difficult to say when you compare it with the different lists, because it's in there, but is it in there as a category, or is it in there as a particular gift? Because it seems to overlap with other things. But if you think about it, not just as helps, not just as mercy, but someone who is just going to be giving aid, and they're going to be a person who is very selfless, a person who is going to labor diligently, doing hard work, right, to make sure the job gets done, right? That's what I think of as service. It's certainly going to relate to helps. It's going to relate to mercy, but it's just, it's getting that job done, you know? So for tonight, right, there's those that know that they want to set up tables for our dinner, right? So they're just going to do that because it's part of their job. You know, others are going to discern that, okay, this is something that has to get done, and they want to just make sure that the behind-the-scenes stuff is getting done, right? They might have that gift of service, and they're just working in different ways. You know, someone who's new, you know, they realize, well, that doesn't look like they have a bulletin, so they run out and they grab a bulletin, you know. I mean, is that helps? Is that service? You know, there's overlapping elements of both. But the point is that person is lovingly giving aid and support. It's a little bit more general. There's probably more people with service gifts than maybe specifically helps, but there is overlap in those two gifts. And then as I was trying to categorize discernment and wisdom, I could not put them in one or other category because you need discernment. So this is the both category, and this is 1 Corinthians 12:8 for discernment. It says specifically distinguishing spirits, right? So it's understanding whether a word or a deed is coming from the Spirit of God or false spirits, right? So we need people, excuse me, that have discernment and have the ability to recognize, you know, what's driving this particular thing that is happening. If this is a teaching or if this is actions that people are performing, you know, what are the things that are happening? Are they of the Lord or are they coming from a false place? That discernment in the church is critical. And then wisdom, in a similar way, it's the skill of using knowledge with understanding to correct behavior. It means applying God's wisdom to practical matters that exalts Christ in contrast with worldly wisdom that exalts man. Now, I put that second element of the definition because of the context of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, right? You look back to the very first few chapters of Corinthians, and you recognize that there were those that were exalting man's wisdom, right? And God is saying, you know, that the wisdom of man is made foolish, right? They say the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but even the foolishness of God puts to death even the wisdom of man, right? We have all of this battle between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and godly wisdom is not necessarily naturally fitting within our context, right? I mean, if you're going to tear down the walls of Jericho, right, you're going to get a battering ram, and you're going to get some, you know, catapults and things like that. You're probably not going to use trumpets. You're probably not going to use marching, except that God Almighty, who is the one that tears down walls, said, that's what I want you to do, and then as they obeyed, right, God did it. He tore down those walls. So we say, okay, God's wisdom is a little different than our wisdom. You know, the preaching of the cross, right, recognizing that, you know, we come together because there was a Jewish carpenter that was born of a virgin, right, grew up in obscurity for the vast majority of his life, 30 years, and people are clueless who he is, and in 3 years transforms the whole world, right, by his actions, by his words, by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And now we have this good news that's getting spread throughout all of the world through his people about a Jewish carpenter who was crucified on a Roman cross. Whoa, how exciting. Right? People in the world say, that is foolishness. And we say, no, this is God in human flesh, and he took our sins upon himself, and he laid down his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and he rose from the dead, that we could have the confidence that our debt is paid in full and that we can be reconciled to our holy God. It is the wisdom of God and the power of the cross, and so we preach that and lives are changed. The Spirit makes the word effective and he brings people out of darkness and into his wonderful light, and the world says, you guys are just weird, right? But the foolishness Even though the world claims that, right, God's wisdom supersedes that. And so there are certain people that have that grasping of what is divine wisdom versus what is worldly wisdom. They know the difference in both, and they're able to use that within the church. Okay? Any questions about spiritual gifts in those particular categories? Okay, moving on to something that is a bit controversial, the difference between the gifts and the offices, right? So we have in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then, key word, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Okay, so you have a distinction there that's drawn between first, second, third, then, right, as far as this order goes. And then in Ephesians 4, it says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so as I mentioned earlier, because the apostles and prophets were part of the foundation of the church, still at work, alive and well for the first century, right, of the writing of the New Testament, right, that's very, very relevant for all the churches that Paul wrote to. But now for us, that apostolic era having ended and no more new revelation, right, the office of apostle and the office of prophet having now ended, right? We still have evangelists, right? The good news still has to go out, right, into the world in our own book of church order. We have some people whose specific calling is not necessarily as a pastor of a church, but as an evangelist, and they might be a person who's starting a new church, right? They have that particular office of evangelist. Then, of course, pastors, the Greek word being shepherd, and teachers, right, that are called to gather the people of God, to bring the Word of God, to nurture, to support them, to care for them in a variety of ways. And then, of course, the ones that are not in those particular lists, but in 1 Timothy and Titus and Acts 6 and in Timothy, we have elders and deacons who would also be other offices that are within the church. Now, I would put pastor, teacher, and evangelist under the office of elder. I think Scripture does the same thing, but you can see that it demarcates them as particular roles that they have. Okay, so the next thing is not gifts, but talents, right? These are natural, not supernatural abilities, right? Talents tend to be inherited from parents and other ancestors, while spiritual gifts are received, right? Unbelievers have talents. They don't have spiritual gifts, right? Big difference. What is natural and what is supernatural? Now, they may very well overlap, right? Your natural abilities along with the spiritual gifts that you have, right? There may be places that you can't tell the difference some ways in how those things get worked out, but the point is that that's the difference, natural ability versus what is supernatural. So the way that I've articulated that is head, heart, and hand. And so some people have a particular strength in a subject, right? They might have a unique ability in math, science, history, you know, whatever that is. Their minds are able to grasp certain knowledge, and they just have, you know, an ability to really click with certain types of knowledge, and they have a natural talent in that area. There might be gifts of the heart. I'm calling that strength in a story, right? There are people that have a gifting of listening, of understanding, of showing compassion to other people, right? Just because an unbeliever does not have, you know, the gift of mercy doesn't mean they can't show compassion, right? They can still be a person of compassion. Sometimes the church can learn from people that are even unbelievers in the way they show compassion, but the point is we know what the source is of that ability, right? The source of both talents and spiritual gifts is the same, whether it's by natural birth or whether it's by spiritual birth. We know the source is still from the Lord and His goodness and in the grace He shows to all humanity, the rain falling on the righteous and the unrighteous. The last one would be hand, and that's strength and a skill, right? It could be mechanics, it could be engineering, it could be music, right? So think about it this way. Anybody can learn the skills of playing basketball. And you laugh to yourself, I can't. Okay? You can learn the grammar that you need to know about what is a basketball, what is the key, you know, what is, you know, these different positions that are played, you know, in that game. But not everyone has a natural coordination, strength, and speed to put all that together, right? The knowledge of the game with the ability to actually do it well, right? There's a talent, there's a skill that a person develops. Now, you might not naturally be good at a particular skill, but through tons and tons of practice, you are able to acquire the skill, but the person who has a natural ability there just acquires it faster. Does that make sense? So this is the difference between what is natural and what is supernatural. I want to bring it up now because a lot of times we just confuse the two, you know, and we assume somehow they're, you know, undistinguishable, but we can see when we look at it in that way that those are some of the differences. Okay, any questions about offices, talents, or spiritual gifts? Is the unasked question, how do I figure out mine? How do I use them? What's the point of the church? Okay, yes, good. Yeah, that's what I said earlier in the beginning was, you know, when a pastor faithfully preaches the Word of God, that, you know, there are elements of Scripture that tell you what is going to happen in the future. But that's not new revelation. It's revelation that's already been written down, and it can have a lowercase p prophetic effect, right? Because we're saying these are things that are happening, but it's not new prophecy. That's the only difference. Good question. Would you like to learn the steps for practicing your spiritual gifts? I hope so, but you got to come back next week because we're done. So let me pray for us. Our Father, we're grateful for all that you have done in our hearts and in our lives and just helping us to try to grasp a little bit better how you have put an incredible generosity of gifting within every single believer that is in your church. And Lord, many, many people know what their gifts are and are using them to bless the church in incredible ways. Many others are still trying to figure it out, maybe knowing some, not knowing all, and just help us, Lord, as we think through these things, as we pray through these things, as we try to help one another, and just pray as we spend this time next week trying to put feet to our faith, trying to put this knowledge into action within our lives, within the life of the church, that you would guide us wisely in that lesson as well, and that as you plant seeds in your church, Lord, that you would build a great harvest of spiritual fruit for the furtherance of your kingdom and the honor of your name. Amen.